Well, good morning, everybody. I'm telling you, that music's really intense, and I got to get the table out here just in the nick of time, and it's a lot of pressure. We need easier music next time. Hey, my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and so excited to be sharing with you God's Word. We're, like Doug said, we're in the book of Acts. So if you open up the Bible, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the New Testament, and then the book of Acts, and that's where we are. But while you guys are finding that, let me ask you guys a couple questions. How many of you guys like really into and know what I mean when I say the MCU? How many of you know what that means, MCU? Wow. Okay, there's one nerd up here with me. It's good. The Marvel Comics universe. Hello. All right. Thor, Iron Man, right? All those. How many of you guys watch those movies? Endgame, Infinity War, super cool. My kids are right at that age where these movies are really fun. When I was a kid, I used to watch like Spider-Man, da-da-da. You know, not as cool as where we are today, right? And what I love about these movies, if you haven't watched them, it's okay, all right? You can watch them later. They're on Disney Plus. But every movie is virtually the same thing with just a different main character. Who are they? Where did they come from? And what's their superpower? Right? Who are they? Where did they come from? What's their superpower, right? So you got Captain America. He's a scrawny little kid. He can't get into the war because he's too small. They keep rejecting him. And he becomes Captain America when they inject him with the serum. And he becomes this huge hulking guy. He looks kind of like me. And that's Captain America, right? And then, you know, there's Iron Man. He's just super smart. And he gets kidnapped. And he figures out how to escape. And he gets this thing. Heart. I know it sounds ridiculous now that I'm explaining it, but in the movie, it's really cool, all right? Where do they come from? Who are they? What's their superpower? Now, the book of Acts is like our origin story for a church. Who are they? Where did we come from? What's our superpower? That's what the book of Acts is about. And if you've been following along, we actually started the book of Acts in the beginning of the new year, and the first couple books or chapters of the book of Acts is who are they? Where did they come from? What's their superpower, right? Who are they? Where did they come from? Well, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his followers, he says, go out into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey. And that's exactly what they started to do after they got their superpower, which in the book of Acts happens in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in all the followers of Jesus. That's the source of what we call our superpower. Now, if you're a little boy, little Jewish boy, little Jewish girl, you were growing up, you would be reading about the amazing characters of the Old Testament who are real people. I said characters, but only in the Marvel Comics sort of way. Moses, he parted the Red Sea, swallows up an entire Egyptian army. Amazing superpower. Right? Elijah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament who helped guide Israel and correct Israel when it's wrong. One time, Elijah was with a whole bunch of priests of a pagan god, and they were having a battle, superpower battle, and Elijah won when his superpower was flame from the sky and torches a sacrificial calf. Amazing superpower. Where did they get these superpowers from? Well, in the Old Testament, God gifted certain individuals with the Holy Spirit that allowed them to do these incredible things. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, which Doug preached about. You can go online. If you guys are watching online, you can see it in our YouTube stream. You can see that that's when the Holy Spirit comes, just like Jesus promised. When I leave you, I will leave behind a counselor. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the source of their superpower. What's Acts about? It's our origin story. Where did we come from as a church? Stone Hill, we just didn't invent this like 4 years ago. Like we are part of 2,000 years of history, right? Acts chapter 2 explains where it started from and explains our superpower, which is what we're going to keep talking about in Acts chapter 4. All right, here we go. So we start off here in sort of, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to summarize just a little bit as I get into this. On their release, Acts chapter 4, verse 24, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to catch you up. All right, I'm going to catch you up. So Peter and John, after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit comes, Peter and John, they start going around and they start talking to people about Jesus. They say, hey, that Jesus who was crucified just this past year, he rose from the dead. Well, one day they're walking along and there's a beggar sitting by the gate there's many gates into Jerusalem, into the city. And there's a beggar who's been sitting there his whole entire life. He's around 40 years old. And the beggar's like, hey, do you have any money for me? Do you have anything you can give me? And they say, well, we don't have money. We don't have money for you, but we have something else. And they say, get up and walk. And he does. And all of the religious leaders of the day, people like me, they say, that's against the law. And they arrest Peter and John. They arrest him. Why? Because they healed this man in the name of Jesus. Because that's a superpower they don't have control of. The religious leaders don't have control of this superpower. They don't want anyone spreading that superpower. Why? Because it threatens their own power. See, the same priests who arrested Jesus arrested Peter and John. Caiaphas and Annas, they're actually related. Annas was the brother-in-law or the son-in-law of Caiaphas. They had immense power. And Peter and John were a threat to that power. Peter and John healed them, and it sounds crazy, but they were arrested for healing. You would have thought people like me would have said, hey, do that again. There's a whole bunch of other people who need that. But no, they did the exact opposite. They arrested them, and they arrested them, and they threatened them. They said, don't ever do that again. If you do that again, we're going to arrest you again. And what's implied here certainly is that we'll kill you. Like, we will have you executed if you keep doing this. So Peter and John, after all of that, go back to their people, and they report exactly what happened. So on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and then what the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And here's their prayer. And we're going to spend the whole morning just talking about this incredible prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So they start off this prayer with this word in Greek, which is despota, which is despot. Now, we generally don't use that word to describe our leaders today unless you really don't like your leader. Like despot, it's like, that's like someone who lords it over people, all-powerful king or something like that. But in this sense, it's sovereign. Now, why would that be important to Peter and John in this moment or to whoever's praying? We're not sure exactly who's praying. It could be Peter or John. It could be going back and forth. It could be someone else in the room. But they start off with sovereign. And here's why. Because in that moment, what they are acknowledging is that God, Jesus, is on the throne and not the religious leaders of the day. Like, you guys are not in charge. He's in charge. I am not in charge. He's in charge. That's what sovereign means. Sovereign means this is someone who is all powerful, all-knowing, all-controlling. Imagine if you were on a job interview or you were a manager and you were hiring someone for the job of God. Just imagine, okay? You liked Iron Man and Thor. You can imagine this just for a second, okay? And one of the first questions might be, okay, God, what have you ever made? Because, you know, on the job description for God is you can make stuff, like stuff out of nothing. Right? And this is exactly the prayer here. They say, Sovereign Lord, right? They describe him as Sovereign Lord. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Because that's what a sovereign God does. He makes everything. He makes the ocean. That by itself would be really impressive, but he made everything in the ocean. Which, by the way, even today, we still don't know everything that's in the ocean because it's just that big. It is so deep, we can't even get to the bottom of it. He made the earth, that would be impressive, but he also made everything in the earth. He is sovereign, he is in charge, we are not. Now, all throughout the Bible, this concept is explained, and often it's explained to people using clay. Now, if I was super artsy and super cool, I'd have one of those little cool round tables with the lump of clay and the water and all that stuff, and I'd make something really cool, but I can do Play-Doh, kinda, okay? So, one day, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet who had some bad news for Israel. Like, God's had enough of you, Israel. You guys have done so much wrong that God is actually going to destroy you. He's going to disperse you among the nations unless you turn it around and you go back to God. So that was sort of Jeremiah's very unpopular message. And one day God said, Jeremiah, I want you to learn a lesson. Go to the potter's house. I want you to go to the potter's house and I want you to watch the potter make some stuff. And so Jeremiah goes down and he's watching and he sees the potter and he's doing this thing and the potter messes up. And when you mess up, what you get to do, this is the cool thing about clay, is you can just start over again, right? Start over again, you start on the ball and you can do it again. That's what the potter gets to do. And Jeremiah's like, oh, this is my message. My message is this: God is the potter and you are the clay. And guess what? The clay doesn't get to tell the potter what to do. It doesn't work like that. Like the clay right now in my hand, can you stop smashing me? Can you just make me into like a bowl or something? Like that doesn't happen. The potter is in control. The potter is sovereign. Now that's good news for Peter and John. How? Because they have just been threatened with their lives, with someone or some people with immense power. They realize quickly they have no power. They're not in control. That's a scary situation to be in when you're not in control. But when you say, God, you're sovereign, what you're saying is, you're in control. I'm not in control. Neither are the religious leaders. This is good news to Peter and John. Those guys can't do anything to us. They're not in charge. They're just the clay. That's amazing news. That's what sovereignty means. That's why they start off with sovereignty, because we're not in charge. And for some of us, that's a scary thing because you all think you're in control. You all thought, I got this good idea. Let's go to church this morning. No. God said, let's go to church this morning. Some of you didn't decide to go to church until this morning, but God knew you were going to be here because he knows everything. He knew when you were going to be born. He also knows when you're going to breathe your last breath, because he is sovereign. And that's good news to Peter and John when they find out when they realize that they've been threatened, God's in control. That's good news for you as well. So if you're taking notes and you got in your bulletin, there's a little sheet, you can write this down. I'm gonna give you something here that you can remember this principle by. Bold prayers, because this is a bold prayer. Bold prayers are vertical. They go up to God. They do not look out to other people. They go up to God and they recognize that he is the potter and we are not. Bold prayers go up to God. They are vertical. Eyes focused on him. He is in charge. And they recognize that he is the potter. We're just the clay. We're just the clay. So the prayer goes on. You spoke by the Holy Spirit Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. All right, I got that. Verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they ask this question in the prayer. They're reciting a verse from Psalm 2 that David had this very same question. Why? Why do the nations rage and the protest people's plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Why? Why are they doing this? This was David's prayer in Psalm chapter 2. Why? I have been called to bring peace. I am called to unite the nation of Israel together. Why are people plotting against me? This is the same thing that's happening to Peter and John in the entire church. Like, Jesus came to heal people. Do you not see this guy who's walking around? He was not able to walk for up to 40 years. Why? What did he ever do to you? Why do the nations plot in vain? And what's the answer? They keep going. Verse 27, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Just like David was threatened in the desert by the nations, his offspring, Jesus, he's in the line of David, also experienced the same thing. Why do these things happen? And here's the answer in verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Why do these things happen? Why does love sometimes look like it's being overcome by evil? Why is good punished with harm? Why? Because God is sovereign. And his plan is his plan. We don't always understand it. It doesn't always make sense. But before we were born, it was predestined to be, right? Like this clay right now, God knows right now, God knows that I might throw this and hit one of you in the head. Like he knows that this could happen. Let's wait and see if it does. Just wait a couple seconds. It might. No, it's not going to happen. All right, all right. But who knew? Who knew? Right? That's a funny way to describe what they're describing here. Why did this happen? God is sovereign. He has a plan. It's like his hands on a chessboard or on a checkerboard, moving pieces around for his pleasure, right? For his goodness. It's all good. It doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always look like it's going well. But God is sovereign. When you are out, when you realize that you're out of control, don't you want to know who is in control? That's what this prayer is all about. All right? Now, look what they say in the very next verse. Now, they go, now. Okay, now that we've established that we are not in charge, that God is doing something here that we cannot explain. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Now, I got to be honest here, this would not have been my prayer. You know, had these religious leaders threatened me with my life and probably threatened my family and anyone who I ever knew with jail time or death, I would have said, Lord, make it stop. Make them stop. Don't let them destroy me. You destroy them. Whatever it takes, make it stop. But isn't it interesting? That's not what they prayed at all. Right? That's not what they prayed at all. Look what it says. Look what it says. They say, Lord, now consider their threats. Look at their threats. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. In other words, we got that they're threatening us. We want to overcome their threats. We want the power to overcome their threats. When we go out into the street, when we're done saying, when we say amen, we're going to go back out there. We're going to share. Help us not to be scared. Help us to overcome the fear. Help us to overcome the threats. Now listen, some of you are facing into some really tough things. All right? Maybe there's cancer in your life. Maybe there's a job loss. Maybe there's relational strife. Maybe it's all of the above. And it would be normal for you to say, Lord, please make it stop. Have mercy. And there are plenty of times in the Bible where those very same prayers happen, including Jesus, who was in the garden and said, Lord, just before he was arrested, Lord, you can take this cup away. Please do. Right? That's a normal prayer, but that's not what the early church wanted us to see in this passage. What they wanted to see in this passage is, hey, when you go out and you do good, you will be confronted. You will be have people who will hate you for it. It's just the way it's going to be, and what you need is to overcome it, and you do that with the Holy Spirit filling you with confidence. That's our superpower. Right? The source of our superpower is the Holy Spirit. And it allows us to do incredible things, just like it allowed Peter and John to heal someone. It allowed people to overcome all kinds of sickness. It allowed relationships to be healed, miracle after miracle after miracles. Bold prayers, if you're taking notes, bold prayers. They don't ask to avoid the danger, but to overcome the danger. All right? To overcome the danger. When we're talking about proclaiming the name of Jesus and the good news to people who desperately need it, what we need is confidence, not to be fearful in that moment. Because it's scary sometimes to do that. And I bet you guys have experienced that. We're going to get that in just a second. I was thinking about just some of the bold prayers in my own life. I wish, I bet most of you could say this, you know, at the age that you are, you're like, man, I wish I would have prayed more. Right? There's always that, like, I don't think I've met too many people who are like, yeah, no, my tank is full on the prayer side. I nail it every time. And I think most people are like, I wish I would have prayed more. There are times in my life when I have prayed more than other times. When my wife and I decided that we were going to adopt a child, we spent a year praying just about every day, every night. Lord, give us wisdom, give us grace. This is a thing we don't quite understand. What does it look like to adopt a child from Africa and bring him to the United States? And how do we parent this child? And we have three other kids. And what's it going to do to our family and all these things? And we were fearful of all kinds of things. And then when we actually went to Africa, we're like, oh my gosh, our whole family's in Africa. And like, this is not America. It's just totally different. And help protect us and all these things and all the paperwork and all the logistics. And then this little boy who needs us. And how do we parent him? And what's that going to look like? I mean, it's prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. That drove us to praying. Those are bold prayers. Anybody who's adopted or fostered or about to adopt or about to foster, you understand. You got to be praying. You know why? Because you are not in charge. And you need God in your life. My wife reminded me of the story earlier this week. This is a family story that we've told many times because it's so mind-blowing. But Laura and I were downtown Chicago once, and we were doing some ministry down there helping some people, and we met this woman named Pearl, Miss Pearl. And Pearl owned a daycare, and it ran out of her house. And it was a daycare for single moms who found themselves pregnant. She was a follower of Jesus. She did all of this in Jesus' name. And Pearl told us this story. She had a brand new van parked outside behind her house, and she wanted to tell the story about how she got this van. So this is the story. So one day she has this old broken down van that she uses to transport the moms and their kids around, but she needed something new because it was kind of falling apart. So one day her van broke down and she had to go to the Ford dealer to get it kind of fixed. And she's in the Ford dealer and she's walking around on the lot, you know, checking out vans, and she doesn't have a lot of money. I mean, she's working a daycare for single pregnant moms. She's not making a lot of money, right? Not making any money. And she's walking the lot and the salesman comes up to her and says, can I help you? She goes, yeah, you know, I like one of these vans. How much do they cost? And he's like, well, how much can you afford? And, you know, I don't know, it was a small number, maybe 10, 12,000. He's like, well, ma'am, these are like $50,000 vans. You're never going to have one of these vans. And Pearl looked at him right in the face and she said, well, you don't know my God. My God. I've been praying to my God for one of these vans. And she, you know, continued to look around. The salesman left her and continued to look around, and she came back later that day to pick up her van. It was all fixed. The van was parked there, and she's, you know, at the checkout doing the thing, and not kidding, some guy comes tearing in the parking lot in his own car and smashes right into her van. Backs up, smashes into it again, totals the van. I mean, it had nothing to do with her. It was just some thing that happens. The owner of the Ford dealership was there that day. The owner said, whose van was that that got smashed? And, well, it was Miss Pearl's van. And the owner calls a salesman over, the same one that told her she'll never have the van, and tells her, any van on the lot is yours. And she drove home that van that day. Because God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and God does things when people pray bold things. And for her, she needed a van. Every time I tell that story, I get all choked up because I'm like, you know, bold prayers go before bold proclamation. Look what happens here. After the end of this prayer, stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders. Through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Stretch out your hand, Lord, to heal, to perform signs, even more signs and more healing. Like, let us go back and do what we were doing before we were arrested. In the name of Jesus, by the way, that's critical to this. We do this in his name. And after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, because bold prayer precedes bold proclamation. Like, they went out and they shared the gospel for as many people as they could. And within about 25 years of this moment, most of the Mediterranean, the Roman Empire, had heard the name of Jesus. And 2,000 years later, it's still happening. People are hearing the name of Jesus and what he can do everywhere, in Stonehill, in Rock Harbor, and all the other churches here in the valley, and churches around the world, because bold proclamation follows bold prayer if you're taking notes. So what about you? What are your prayers? What are your bold prayers? Like, they don't have to be big, huge prayers like Pearl, and you might not be considering a big adoption like Lauren and myself did. It may be some. Maybe it's just, I need help in my marriage. I have some relationships in my life with my children or with my parents that just aren't right, and I need help. That starts with prayer. Maybe you have a neighbor who just moved in, and you're like, you know what? I think they might like to come to church. Pray for them. Pray for them. And I bet something in your heart will connect you with them somehow, some way, and you'll have an opportunity to invite them to church. Maybe because God is sovereign right now in this time, there's a reason that Doug and Heather had this vision to start Stonehill 4 years ago. 30,000 people are moving to the Treasure Valley every year. Every year. Now, I have heard, I've seen this, that we don't like Californians that much. That's what Idahoans say. But not you, Stonehill, not you. In fact, just last week, I'm not kidding, two couples came to visit Stonehill, and I said, hey, where are you from? And they're like, we're from California. I'm not kidding. They were like afraid to tell me. They're like, I don't know. Am I going to be okay here? Why? Because they hear it. They see it. I've seen the bumper stickers on people's cars literally saying not nice things to people from California. Go home. But what if God is sovereign, he is bringing 30,000 people here to the valley. Most of them probably do not know Jesus. What if one of you were so bold to see that that California license plate meant they were a stranger to this area and you were to say hi to them? Hi, my name's Chris. Welcome to the valley. You're looking for a church? I have this great community, great people. You should come and check it out. What if that's why God has us here right now? Then we should be praying for those 30,000 people and not teasing them and mocking them and making them feel like they have to whisper just because they're coming here from California. I mean, that's what pagans do, but that's not what we are going to do. That's not what we are going to do, right? Because we love Jesus and we are here for a reason. What if Stonehill had a place? Now, we're thankful for Mountain View. We're thankful that we get to come and we get to rent here and be here. But it's just okay, right? We got to set it up, got to tear down. We don't get to do things. And at any moment, the high school could say, hey, we need this room for something else. Also, it's just not the best for us to build relationships with each other and to have time to connect with people in a time and a place when we want to, where we can talk to people about Jesus and help people grow and become more like Jesus. We need our own place, and we're praying for that. Would you join us in praying for that? Wouldn't that be cool one day where we have one Sunday where this is our last Sunday here, and the next Sunday we're in our own place, and all of these people from all over California, Arizona, Oregon, Washington are there with us? That would be amazing. What's your bold prayer? I'm going to give you a chance right now just to pray, because maybe it's been a while since you've prayed. Maybe you got frustrated because you kept praying and you just didn't hear the answer. Remember, he is sovereign. Sometimes no answer is the answer. And he loves you. And he has a plan for you. And sometimes it's hard to know what that is. But bold prayers will help you to discover the Holy Spirit that is in you and fill you, because that is the source of our superpower, all right? So close your eyes. Even if you aren't going to pray, just close your eyes and take a second. Take a second to pray. Ask God to heal what needs to be healed in your life. Ask God to open your eyes to your new neighbors or maybe some old neighbors that need an invitation, that maybe just need a cup of coffee with you. Who could that be? Sovereign Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth, you knew that we would be here right now for this moment. Father, we want to be a people that is outward focused, looking to those who need a Savior, who have pain in their life, who need healing in their life. Lord, open our eyes to those who are in need. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can go out in confidence, knowing that you are with us, that you have designed us for this purpose. Help us to connect with our neighbors, our coworkers this week, have a cup of coffee, sit on the porch, talk. And Lord, if the opportunity arises that we would be so bold to invite them to church or share our own stories of how we met Jesus with them, so that we can see the nations come to know Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for what we're about to witness with some people who have taken a bold step of getting baptized. I know many of their friends and family members have been praying for this moment to happen, and here it is. And I know they've been praying all week that they would have the courage to actually come and go public with their faith. And I pray that this week they would experience you in a new way, in a way that gives them even more confidence and boldness to go and to share what they did this weekend and how this weekend was special to them. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.